Well, verse 1 of Acts 20, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. I love it. After the uproar had ceased. Now, because of the holidays, it's been a few weeks since we have been in Acts. And in Acts chapter 19, if you remember, in our last study here in Acts, we covered it, this riot, a riot over Paul's ministry and the effectiveness of Paul's ministry, a riot amongst those that were the sellers of the little silver shrines of the goddess Diana. They were losing business. That's revival. When the idol makers are not able to sell the idols like they once did because people, as they said, were turning to God from idols. And God was working radically. Remember, Paul spent 3 years there in Ephesus, and he tells us that there in verse 31 here of chapter 20, as he will at the end of the chapter, we won't get there tonight. It's such a sweet section. We'll save it for its own study. But he says there that for 3 years, speaking to the elders there of Ephesus, how he labored amongst them, how he warned them night and day with tears. And so we know Paul spends 3 years there in Ephesus, a great ministry. But if you remember back in chapter 19, verse 21, it says, when these things were accomplished, and that's really the ministry there in Ephesus, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after that I must also see Rome. So the Lord is continuing to direct the Apostle Paul, continuing to lead him. It's so important in our lives that we're constantly in a place of really seeking God's direction. And you know, we can get maybe a little too focused on that, I think, at times, and maybe too caught up with that. Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? But I do think that openness, you know, that openness and just saying, Lord, is this season over? Is there a new direction you want me to go? Or do you want me to continue to do what I've been doing? Just, I think a great place for us to be as the body of Christ, in a place where we're just saying, Lord, use me. Lord, you're in charge of my life. You do what you will, what you want in me and through me, and I'm just available to you. That's where we want to live. That's what Acts teaches us. It models it for us. And that's where Paul was. And so the Spirit of the Lord was directing Paul to make his way to Jerusalem after he had seen the brethren there. And we'll get into why he's going to Jerusalem, one of his main reasons of going there here tonight. After he's been there, then he says, I must also see Rome. I want to go to Rome, which is important because it's at this stage here that we'll see in a minute, in a couple verses, where he actually writes the book of Romans. So he has never been to Rome. And if you know the book of Romans, so much there, he talks about how he longs to come and see them and has been hindered, has not found a way. In chapter 1, he says this, in the will of God to come to them, which I think is interesting. He has a desire to go, but he's being led by the Lord. He's being directed by the Lord. And so the uproar ceased there in Ephesus. Paul called the disciples to him. He embraced them and he departed to go to Macedonia. So Luke here in these first couple verses of this chapter covers more ground, more territory in a shorter, amount of words than anywhere else in Acts. So I think it's important for us to track here. So he embraces the disciples, and I love that. Again, you just see their love for one another, their fellowship with one another. It's not like, you know, hey, I'm taking off, I'm moving on. You know, we need to be careful. The day and age we live, it's like we just turn over relationships sometimes so easily. We move from here to here. There's so many people. There's just so much going on that sometimes we miss that. We miss that. When God is calling, when God is moving, there's this embracing and there's this directing. And that's the sweet thing about when we have our missionaries here, just to embrace them, you know, and to just to know them so that when they do depart back to the mission field that, You know, there's a longing there. There's a mutual love that we have. They for us, we for them, just a care for them and a embracing. So he embraces them and he departs to go to Macedonia. And so we're going to look check out a map here for a minute tonight, because Macedonia is where Paul is headed. So he is in Ephesus right now. There's the city of Ephesus. He's going to make his way up the coast here. According to this map, he's going over here to Macedonia. We don't really know what direction he took because it's a summary verse. We do know his path back. But he makes his way over to Macedonia. Now, when he is in Ephesus, he writes the book. Those of you that are note takers, you might want to just kind of track this. He writes the book of 1 Corinthians. So from Ephesus, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Here in verse 1, it says he goes to Macedonia. This is where he will write 2 Corinthians, okay? They're in Macedonia. And then it says verse 2, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So he goes from Macedonia. Again, he goes over this region. He encourages the brothers. He comes down here to what we know Corinth, Athens, this area here, which is considered Greece. And so there he spends some time. It's important for us to recognize that it's from here that he writes the book of Romans, okay? That might not mean a lot to us, but if we took the time tonight to piece together what Paul is saying at the end of 1 Corinthians when he leaves Ephesus to when he gets to Macedonia, and the things he writes in 2 Corinthians about this gift he's collecting, about all that's going on. When you read the book of Romans in chapter 15, where Paul there speaks about how he's headed to Jerusalem, pray for him. He's got this offering for the church there, and you know, pray that they receive it. There's just a lot there. There's a lot of insight there to this time, and really recorded for us here. Only in really three verses at this time. So just some interesting things, and I'll point out a couple of them as we roll here. So verse 2, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words. Okay, so just remember that. And remember Paul's pattern, okay? What was his pattern when he go back to a city? Go back to the disciples. He would gather them together. He would disciple them. He would teach them. He would encourage them. It's that follow-up that Paul would do. He wouldn't just plant a church somewhere, leave, and never return. He was always seeking to return. We saw this at the end of his first missionary journey. At the end of the first missionary journey, recorded in Acts chapter 14, it says there in verse 21. I'll read it to you, verses 21 and 22. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter to the kingdom of God. So, again here, notice he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. He's returning there. He's exhorting them. He's teaching them. And I love that about Paul. Never, ever, kind of saying, well, that was enough. That was enough teaching. They know enough. I'll just come and hang out with them and have some food with them or whatnot and pass on. But always to encourage. People need encouragement. You know, the people that are around you today need encouragement. And it is such an awesome thing. And it's really a sign of the Spirit of God moving in a body, in a church. When we are those that are encouraging one another. You know, tonight we've come to church and we're here to be encouraged. The best way that I know how to encourage someone is to encourage them through the word. You know, just to encourage people and just to let the Lord, you know, really meet them and minister to them and kind of sometimes getting outside of ourselves and just ministering. You know, I think it's such a great thing when you, you know, come to church and you're saying, Lord, do you have a word for me to give to someone? Lord, is there a word? And when I say word, it doesn't mean, you know, some crazy, you know, psycho word of God from, you know, the heavens. And it's just like, you know, you're shaking when you give it. Thus saith the Lord. but just a word of encouragement. And, you know, let us remember that it says in 1 Corinthians, it says there in chapter 14 that prophecy is the word of edification, exhortation, and comfort to man. That's the prophetic word. We would say it that way. A prophetic word. You know, I think somewhere in the church we've gotten this idea the prophetic word is that, you know, thus saith the Lord. And it's just like this heavy thing that goes on. And no doubt at times prophetic words can be very heavy. But naturally and commonly, I believe that prophetic words happen all the time. I think the greatest place of prophecy sometimes is the courtyard, is on at a barbecue, is at a home fellowship. It's just us encouraging one another, exhorting one another. The word exhort just means to come alongside someone and you know, kind of call them to something, to encourage them. We all need encouragement to go on. Keep fighting. Keep seeking. Keep walking with the Lord. And we need encouragement, but we need to encourage. That's why I love Barnabas. Remember, his name was Joses. And the apostles in Acts 4, it says at the end there, they changed his name to Barnabas, which is translated the son of encouragement. Isn't that an awesome name? I mean, not only is it a new name, but it's a name given by the apostles saying, hey, this guy's an encourager. Hey, we're not going to call him Joses anymore. His name is Barnabas. His name's son of encouragement. This guy's father is named encouragement. He is an encourager. And we need that so bad today. And so just a reminder for us to be those that encourage. And so he encouraged them with many words. Notice it was many words and just summarized here. And he came to Greece. And verse 3, and he stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he stays in Greece 3 months. Again, this is where he writes the book of Romans. There, where, again, we've already read, he desired to go there. So we saw that Luke recorded this, where Acts and the epistles kind of begin to really fit together. And then he writes in Romans chapter 1, right in the beginning, he lets the church know, listen, I it's not that I don't love you guys because I haven't been there. It's not that I don't care about you. But I haven't been able to get there. I long to come and see you to impart. He says there's some spiritual gift to you, but I've been hindered. I have had work to do in these parts. And now that the work is done here, I'm freed up. I'm able to go to Rome. So he's simply ready to head to Jerusalem. He knows he needs to get to Jerusalem because he's been collecting this offering here from the church, the Gentile churches, to give to the Jewish church. So once I'm done with that, boy, I'm headed off to Rome. But before I do that, I'm going to write this letter. Now, the book of Romans is one of the most important books in the Bible. If I could say there's one book more important than the other. But if you were to be imprisoned, and if you were to be able to have one book, you couldn't get a Bible there, and you were able to have one book that you could use as your Bible, Romans would have to be on the top of the list. If you want to understand the gospel and be able to express the gospel, if there was one book there in prison that you could share the gospel from, show people from, Romans is such a rich book. Now, I'm sure there's other books that you could argue are good. And again, how do you argue from good to good? I mean, they're all good, right? But boy, the gospel's just laid out systematically in the book of Romans. In our school of ministry, we're about to take the guys through Romans, just systematically, just to talk about the gospel, the fall of man, the need for redemption, how that redemption came, what is the grace of God, all of those wonderful things that are laid out there. So Paul writes this book in this 3 month span. He drafts this book and sends it off. Now, what is interesting, and I already said 1 Corinthians was written from Ephesus before he left. And then 2 Corinthians is written from Macedonia, right? Macedonia is being up there. Now, it's important for us to see that Paul is collecting a gift. And I want to read a couple verses to you about that, because verse 4 will lead us right into that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. And if you don't want to follow, that's fine. Just jot these verses down. Take a look at them later. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 really through 3, it says this: "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may purpose, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by letter, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." Okay, so notice there's a gift that's going to Jerusalem, right? We catch that here? And he's saying, listen, each week set something aside. Each week set something aside for this gift. Now again, I do believe this is a special gift. When the New Testament talks about the word to give, financial giving, it's not necessarily talking about the idea of tithing, that is the tenth, that they did in the Old Testament and no doubt would be carried into the New Testament church. But it's above and beyond, just like the offering in the Old Testament. If you go study it out, it's almost some 30% of your income would go to the Lord in the Old Testament. After the tithe, there are different offerings throughout the year that you would give. They're just, again, some of them are free will offerings. It's not like you have to, but you know, as you worship the Lord, there's these gifts above and beyond. It's important for us to understand this, because when we come to 2 Corinthians, and Paul then writes, so he goes to Macedonia, and he writes now 2 Corinthians. In chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, just turn over there. If you're in 1st, just go over to 2 Corinthians 8. And really, for homework for you guys, maybe that's a bad word. You get, you know, a bad feeling when I say that. So for further study of the Word of God, does that sound better? Chapters 8 and 9 would be really good for you to read in entirety. It's talking about this gift Paul's gathering. But let's just read a couple verses out of them. He says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Again, he's writing this now while he's in Macedonia. "That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints." And so he then goes on here to talk about this in the rest of the chapter, this gathering together, and he talks about living in equality. What's he speaking about? Well, again, when he writes 1 Corinthians, and we read that, lay something aside, he's in Ephesus. When he writes 2 Corinthians, he's in the region of Macedonia, the church of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, in those churches there. He's on his way where? Well, according to Acts, he's on his way to Greece, right? So he's on his way to Corinth. But before he gets there, he's saying to them, hey, the churches up here in Macedonia, they have been amazing in their gift to the saints in Jerusalem. They, even in their poverty, now again, as we study Philippians on Sunday mornings, just in passing here, just note this in your mind. He's speaking about the church of Philippi, no doubt. Maybe it's not the only church, but it's certainly included. And that they were a giving church, that they didn't give out of their abundance. He says they gave out of their poverty, and they didn't give grudgingly, they gave with great joy. And I love it, because then I found that some of the poorest people are the most giving people. It's amazing to me. Today at the conference, there was a missionary from Uzbekistan who was sharing, and he was talking about the ministry he had there and the church they planted. It's a Muslim country. It's very difficult, and the people are very poor. And he said when they left, they had to leave because they couldn't renew their visas. When they left, there were people, poor people in their congregation that gave them a whole month's worth of salary. He said, we received more gifts from the poor people there than we've ever received from anyone in America. And he said, you know, it was so humbling to even receive these gifts. But, you know, it would be just kind of be a smack in their face if we rejected it. I mean, they were just willing to give beyond their ability. They were freely willing. And what a testimony. I mean, and when I heard that, I'm just thinking, because they really got it. They live in a Muslim country. They live under persecution. They got the gospel. And they realize it's more blessed to give than to receive. They're willing to sacrifice food for their family for a time so that they could serve the Lord. That's heart. And that's what that is. Now, Paul, as he goes on here in chapter 9, I want to read these because they're familiar verses to us. In verse 6 of chapter 9, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." That's a verse that we've heard often, and maybe in different contexts and different sermons, but let's set it in its biblical historical context. Okay, this is your main verses in the Bible, and a few in Philippians, on giving. But what is Paul referring to? He's not talking about tithing. He's not talking about bringing your 10% to the church to run and function the local church. He's talking above and beyond. He's talking about a special gift. And I point that out because here in our church, as we do so much missions, it's important for us to realize that we can't take our tithes and give our tithes to missionaries and expect the church to function properly. That's never been God's design. But our tithes are to come into the storehouse, as it says in Malachi. And that is to run the church. That's the only way we're going to be able to pay the rent. And, you know, in the area we live, our rent's a lot higher than a lot of my pastor friends. I mean, they tell me how much they pay for their building. And I'm just thinking, man, we could like hire 5 different staff members if we paid that. You know, so it costs us, obviously, like it costs you to live, to, you know, run the church. And to make a place where we can come tonight and worship the Lord, where our youth have a room, where the children's ministry have rooms, where we're able to function and to worship the Lord. But to do missions, it's that sacrifice. It's that above and beyond. That's what Paul's speaking about here. That's what he's talking about when he says give. To give, you know, not grudgingly, but just that willful, that hilarious, that cheerful giving to the Lord. He's speaking about a special gift, and that's what he's referring to in 1 Corinthians that we read there in chapter 16. Lay it aside. It's like store it up. Paul's saying, when I get there, I don't want to take a special offering for the mission work that we're going to be doing in Jerusalem, but it's just going to be something that is going to, you know, you guys are going to have ready, and you can give it to me, and I will carry it. Now, realize that the church of Corinth was not the only church that was giving. And there were many churches that were giving. Go back to our Acts text. And again, I encourage you to read these two chapters. You'll see this all come to pass. In the Acts text here in verse 4, it says, as it says, they were going to sail and depart. They returned through Macedonia. And it says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Notice there's a name and really a church. The city the church is in. Also, Aristarchus and Secundus of Thessalonica, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. Okay, so follow with me here. This is cool. I love this. I love I might be a little bit of a geek here, a Bible geek, but I love little details, and I love a puzzle biblically when it comes together. Paul is headed to Jerusalem. Why? Because the brethren in Jerusalem are suffering. They're poor. Some would propose that the reason they are is because in the beginning they helped the church. Remember when they would sell off their lands and their goods. And the church was there, and there were all those pilgrims that came in for the day of Pentecost and got saved and remained there. And they shared in common. So it's very possible. It seems to be that there's just an economic crisis there in Jerusalem. They're poor. And so Paul is doing what? He's going from church to church. If you follow this, if you follow the map up here, he's going from church to church, starting all the way over in Derbe, which is over here in Galatia, making his way over. He's collecting. He's collecting finances for them. Okay, the book of Romans, chapter 15. I want to read it to us. If you're in Acts, just go over one book to Romans. Go to the end of Romans, chapter 15, the second to last chapter. Paul is again here sharing his plans, his traveling plans. He's saying to them one of the greatest missions verses about reaching the unreached in verses 20 and 21 that he's preached the gospel in these areas and now he's ready to go on. In verse 22, he says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Why? Because he had areas to preach the gospel in. "But now," verse 23, "but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. When I have journeyed to Spain, I shall come to you." Now, I love this because in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, I read it to you in the beginning of the message. He said, "I'm after I go to Jerusalem, I must go to Rome." By the time he writes this, he's saying, "Hey, I'm going to go to Rome on my way to Spain." And if you follow the map, and Spain's not even on our map, it's over there. It's past Rome. It's like, I love Paul because, you know, he's like, "I should go there." And once he starts thinking there, he's all, "What's beyond there?" How, you know, just his vision is so big. We need vision, church, like that, where he's like, "Okay, as I journey to Spain, I'm going to come to you guys." And but then he asked here for some prayer requests. Watch this. In verse 25, he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." No, this is written around verse 3 of Acts 20. "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia," now Achaia is where he is in Greece, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in the material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain." Now, this is awesome. Because what Paul's bringing up here, and there's an argument in Romans, an argument between Jew and Gentile that they're both equal and they're one body. And what he's saying here is, listen, the Jews ministered the word of God. In Romans, he says it was the Jews in chapter 3 that brought the word of God, that God gave the word. Even though they might be rejecting, they might be persecuting the church, remember that it was the Jews that gave you the Messiah. Okay, so honor the Jews, even if the Jews aren't following Jesus. And even if the Jews are persecuting you, remember they are God's chosen people. And he goes through the whole book and talks about how there's still a remnant and all of that. It's awesome. And chapter 11, he talks about how they're the root and we're grafted into them. So he's saying, but they've ministered in spiritual things. And what we're going to do as the Gentile churches, not church, but churches, all these churches here that were listed there that we read in Acts in verse 4, that we're going to go and we're going to let the Jews know we love you. And all of the churches in the Gentile world have come alongside of you and want to help you in your time of need. That's unity. And that's awesome. And it's a beautiful thing that we see here. And interesting, since we're here, notice what Paul does. He's asking them to pray that the Jews would receive this. In verse 30, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints." I love that. He's asking the Roman church, "Would you pray for me as I go to Jerusalem that I'll be received, first of all, that I'll be delivered from those that don't believe?" Now remember, and Paul will say this in Acts 20, verses 21 and 22, I think it is, that everywhere he goes, the Holy Spirit's testifying that chains and tribulations await you in Jerusalem. But Paul knows he's going to bring this gift. He knows it's a very important thing. And so there's that threat there. So he's pray for me. And then secondly, pray that, that the believers would receive this token of grace and love to them from the Gentile churches. So a lot going on, certainly a lot more than meets the eye as we read through Acts 20. So I'm just kind of a little background. There are a couple other points about this. You can go back to Acts now if you would. Verse 3, there was a plot against him. There was a plot against his life. He was planning to sail from Greece here, from Corinth. He was planning to sail right on over. But this plot arose, and so it says he decided to return through Macedonia. And again, God, you know, the Proverbs say man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. It's like, this is the fastest route. Well, that's not always the route God wants us to take. No doubt he had more ministry, and we'll see that here in a minute. He had more ministry as he went by land now. Obviously, you know, you get on a ship, and some of it, Paul's enemies get on that ship, and at night, you know, they just take Paul and throw him over and pop him into the Mediterranean, and he's gone. And you know, so Paul wisely does some things here. He decides, we're going to go by land. That's safer. Another thing that he does, and I don't know if he does it because of the plot or not, but he has these men traveling with him. These men represent the churches. No doubt these men carried the finances to each of their churches. Listen, when you're traveling in dangerous areas and you have a lot of money, we do that when we go to the mission field. We might have a few thousand dollars on us for something that we're going to be doing there. I've traveled at times where we've had like $15,000 going and bringing finances to the work there. We're building a building or whatnot. It's wise to split it up. First of all, you don't want one person, you know, with $15,000. Whoops, I lost it. Really, bro? You know? Okay. So there's an accountability issue. So each of these guys representing their churches are going to carry their church's money. I love that. And what Paul does, not only is there accountability, but there's great wisdom, because it says in verse 5, these men going ahead of them waited for us at Troas. So they went ahead. Now Paul's not even traveling with the money. The money that's been collected, Paul cannot even touch. And I love that. I think there's a beautiful model here for those of us that are in the ministry, those of us that are pastors and elders and whatnot, that we allow others to distribute, others to carry that, others to, as in our church, you know, others count the money, you know, that we don't have our elders counting the money. We don't have our pastors counting the money. They don't even know who gives money. And that's important because, again, that gives me freedom tonight as I share about giving. I look out. You guys could give a ton of money. I wouldn't know. And you're thinking, hey, yeah, why don't you look at me and give me a little hearty amen because you know how much I give. Or, you know, you're sitting there thinking, oh, he's looking at me because I never give. And he's why does he keep looking at me? Well, I can assure you it's not because I know anything. Now, God might. You know, you deal with the Lord on that one. But I don't know. And there's a safety there. And there's this wisdom there. And we see that. And really the reason we do that as a fellowship is from this model. You know, early on as we go through Acts, looking at the models that we have. And it's beautiful. And I love that. And there's certainly great wisdom and integrity there. Now, notice in verse 5 again that it says that they went ahead of us to Troas. Okay, so the us comes in. This is what we call the we passages. The last time we saw this, which identifies who? It identifies, yes, Luke. It identifies Luke was in Philippi. That's the last time. In Acts 16, we had those we passages. And when Paul left Philippi, it went back to writing in the third person. They went, not we went, but they went. And it would seem to be, and this is cool as we're studying Philippians, that Luke was left in Philippi. There's a 5 to 7 year gap between Acts 16 and Acts 20. It's very possible that Luke has been there that whole time. He's now picked up again there in Philippi. It says, watch this, verse 6, and we sailed, so that's we and Paul, not the guys carrying the money, that's verse 5, they went ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. This is cool. I love this, because Luke very possibly was left there in Philippi, I believe, to pastor the church. Paul left pretty quickly. And you and I, we read Acts, we think, man, he just leaves. And like, who's pastor? Who's helping? Who's, you know, we read they've ordained some elders and they move on. I'm like, these guys are baby Christians. There was a lot of people, you know, if we were to take time, we can't do that tonight, but if we were to take time and put together some of the things that Paul wrote in the Corinthian epistles and whatnot, you'd find that on this trip, I could identify that Titus is with Paul right now, that Timothy is with Paul right now, that Luke is with Paul right now. There is a lot more people than what we read about. And so there are a lot of godly men and leaders that Paul has. They're scattered abroad. And Paul right now seems like he's kind of collecting them back up. They're going to Jerusalem. Maybe he needs strength as he goes to Jerusalem, and he needs these guys to help him out. I love this because there is this phrase in the book of Philippians. And I'll just read it to you. You can turn there real quick if you'd like to. But in Philippians chapter 4, it says this. Now, Paul's writing to the Philippians. Now, this is after he's been arrested in Jerusalem, where he's about to go. And he's now in Rome. And he writes this. In verse 2, he says, I implore Euodias and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. In verse 3, and again, I'm in Philippians 4, verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clemens also, and the rest of the fellows workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, who is this man he's writing to? Well, clearly the Philippians know who he is. As this letter would be read publicly, I urge you also, true companion. The word true companion comes from a word of the yoke. It's like the yoked fellow is the actual a word. It means someone that's a companion, someone that has that yoke. Jesus says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. It's that yoke that would hook two animals, two oxen, typically together, so that they would both carry the load. Paul is saying, here's a guy that's been carrying the load with me. He's been pastoring the church with me. And very possible, there's no way to know, but an interesting thought that this possibly is Luke himself. We might think of Luke as the physician Luke. He's a doctor. The historian Luke, he's a historian, but Luke was a theologian. You learn that when you read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. This guy knew his stuff, and no doubt he had that pastoral heart. So very possibly Luke has been pastoring. Now, back to Acts, what's interesting to me here is that in verse 6 it says that it took them as they sail away from Philippi after Paul spent the feast there of unleavened bread with them. It took 5 days. If you were to turn back to Acts 16, verse 11, you'll see it takes 2 days to sail there from Troas. Now from Philippi to Troas, it takes 5 days. So, again, the winds are different, the waters are different, the weather's different, and it affects their journey. And so they make it to Troas, where they stayed 7 days. Probably Paul arrived there on a Sunday night, or maybe more possibly here on a Monday, wanted to stay till the next Sunday when the church met. And we will see that here. Verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day. So this is the 7th day that Paul is there in Troas. He spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And that's my plan tonight, just in light of the text. No, if I do that, this what comes next might happen. But it is interesting that here is the first reference in the book of Acts to what day of the week the early church met on. So to silence those that say the early church met on Saturday, because Saturday's the Sabbath. Well, let me just say this. The early church met on Sunday. The first day of the week is Sunday. That's what it says. I already read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There in the first couple of verses, He says, on the first day of the week, lay something aside. Obviously, when you guys come together, lay something aside. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2 not to get caught up with Sabbaths and new moons. Don't let anyone judge you concerning these things. The Sabbath, it's interesting because in the book of Romans, he talks about in chapter 14, the day doesn't matter. I mean, if you want to meet on Saturday, have at it. If you want to meet on Wednesday night, have at it. You know, it's like we get caught up in that. But the early church did meet on Sunday. Why did they meet on Sunday and not Saturday? Because Sunday is the day of the resurrection. Clearly, Jesus rose again the first day of the week. John makes that abundantly clear. That was their first meeting. And when was it? It was Sunday night when the disciples were gathered together and Jesus appeared to them. And it was Sunday night when the early church would typically meet. I don't think they met Sunday morning. I hate to spoil anything for any of us. And the reason is because many of them were slaves, and the first day of the week, Sunday, was a work day. They probably worked all day. When they met, they came together for the love feast. This is where we get the biblical love feast. This is where we model our home fellowships, where there's food fellowship and a time of worship and a time of getting in the Word. If you think your home fellowship has gone long, it's never gone as long as the home fellowship that happened here in Troas, I can guarantee it. This is when they would meet, they would come together, this is when they would take communion, they would eat together. Paul talks about it again in the Corinthian letters. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the love feast there before he speaks about communion and how people are abusing it and how some are eating everything and not leaving anything for others and probably the best meal of the week for some of the slaves that they would come. And so it was a real time of sharing. And that's that idea of communion and being together, a time of really ministering to one another and loving on one another and serving one another. So much here in this little section is, as you see, so much tied into the rest of the Bible or the New Testament. So again, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So notice that idea, breaking bread. That's where that love feast comes from. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. This will teach you not to fall asleep in church. Okay, this is what the Bible says happens to people that fall asleep in church. No, we've all done it, haven't we? I mean, I've been at a conference all week. There's been a few messages I've been, you know, fighting through to stay awake when they put you in, a message after a message after a message. Here's Paul. They're in an upper room. This is typically how the houses were. The upper rooms were one room. It was like a banquet hall. This is where probably the upper room, as Jesus and his disciples met in the upper room, where they would eat together. This is where they would be able to eat. So they're up there. It says that there are many lamps in the room. So no doubt the oxygen is being taken out. There's these lamps burning. Again, they didn't have nice little, you know, fluorescent lights that saved energy in those days. I mean, these are torches. That's what the Greek word here is torches. So they're burning. And you can see this young man, it says. Now, young man probably biblically is somewhere between 7 and 8 years old to something like 14 to 15 years old. So he's a teen, and, you know, he makes his way over to the window. And, you know, maybe to get some fresh air. You know, I got to get some fresh air here. So, you know, he's over at the window and falls asleep, not smart. If you're falling asleep, go to the middle of the room if you're upstairs. We happen to be upstairs. Our windows happen to be very good. And I know that from experience. Our very first Sunday ever, my brother, he's not here, so I can talk about him. And he's my younger brother. I can do this. He's notorious for falling asleep in church. Notorious. I think that's why he likes to speak, because the only time I say he doesn't fall asleep is when he's teaching. If he falls asleep during his teaching, we're in big trouble. But he's doing sound. It's our first Sunday. We just got a little table right back there. And all of a sudden, it's an Easter Sunday morning, 1995. We're excited. Church is pumping. I'm preaching. And all of a sudden you hear wham against that glass. And Rob just kind of comes up for air. He's like, oh, because he fell asleep and his head hit the glass. And, you know, and he's just sitting there like, nothing's going on back here. I don't know what you're talking about. He's notorious for it. When we were meeting at Calvary Chapel Placentia before we were meeting here, before we had started our Sunday morning service, and it was just our Thursday night Bible study, and they had a stage, and underneath that you could, there was a crawl space, you can go underneath the stage. We were having some real technical difficulties. There was this cracking going on. So there's a side door, a closet. Rob sneaks into that during the message. He goes through the crawl hole. He's right under the stage. And he fixed the problem because I remember there was no more problem. And, you know, I'm preaching. And in those days, you think I'm a long-winded preacher. Now you ain't seen nothing. I mean, I'd preach for an hour and a half, you know, and then we'd have an afterglow for another hour. It was like a three-hour service in those days. Well, the afterglow's done. We're all fellowshipping and talking. Lights are all turned back on. And out of that side door, here comes Rob staggering out. Hey, Rob, where you been? We forgot about him. Oh, he's all, dude, I fell asleep under the stage. I call him Eutychus. You know, I think just some funny, funny stories about it. But we all have them. We've all done it. You know, it's not a sin. You know, this guy, it led to his death. But look at God's grace on those who get weary in church. Now, I will give it. Paul preached until midnight by this time. Okay. So Paul goes down, verse 10, falls on him, embraces him, and says, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Now, when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And verse 12, and the young and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. You gotta love it. So Paul goes down, and this is a picture of what Elisha and Elijah did, where they would lay on the person that had died and bring him back to life. And it's probably this image. Now, again, here is where Paul resurrects someone from the dead. Now, when we started Acts, I know it was some time ago, but when we started Acts, I shared with you guys that when Jesus resurrected people from the dead, and then Luke will show us Peter did it. And then Luke will then show us Paul did it. He's confirming Paul's apostolic ministry. There were a man that was lame was healed by Jesus. A man that was lame was healed by Peter. A man that was lame was healed by Paul. So there's these comparisons that are made between the ministry of Jesus, Peter, and Paul, that they are all ordained by God. That Paul's apostolic authority is genuine and true. Luke is taking time to show that and to bring that out. And so he does that here in this very interesting way. No doubt they loved Paul. Paul's ready to leave. Paul's saying, I'm going to leave. I don't think I'm going to return. The Spirit's saying that chains and tribulations await me. Prophecies are coming out like that. And so there's just, again, that love they had. It wasn't a burden for them to stay up all night. This obviously wasn't the typical way they did church every single week. But Paul was ready to depart. They were together. Verse 13, it says, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. And they're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Now, Assos, if Sherry, if you could flip that over there to some of the pictures here. Assos, I just wanted to show you this because I think this is a really cool little nugget here. Now, this is such a beautiful place. It's on the coast of Turkey. I took these pictures. If you go to the next one, and this is one of the ancient roads, no doubt that Paul would have walked on there from Assos to Troas, or from Troas, I should say, to Assos. Next shot, you know, just we can leave that one up. But what a great shot. Now, listen, what's Paul doing here? There's a 20-mile distance between Troas and Assos. And a text tells us, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, he intending himself to go on foot. Paul is counting the cost. Paul has been warned by the Lord, tribulations await you. Paul is wrestling, no doubt, through that. Luke will record for us that Paul is like, hey, I'm ready to not only to be in prison, but to die at Jerusalem. That didn't come naturally. That didn't come by just saying, hey, I'm ready, I'm cool, I'm Paul. I do this all the time. This is a 20-mile prayer walk that he goes on. You know, when there are things going on in your life, the best thing you can do is get alone with the Lord. And maybe for an extended period of time, a day or two, a time of maybe prayer and fasting. I know in crucial times in our church, I've done that and do that. And I'll tell you, it's a blessing. It's a real blessing just to clear your mind and just get with the Lord and just seek his face. And, you know, and for Paul, it wasn't, you know, in some room, you know, where no one could buy. He just walked 20 miles. He walked. Now, I want to say he walked in a very beautiful place. And there's something about it. There's something about God's creation and getting out and when no one's there and just walking and talking to the Lord. And I love that. And just that whole idea of our devotional life and our time with Jesus. And can I just encourage us to be those that are really committed to that? Paul, I think, exemplifies that for us. And it's reflected in the sermon that comes next that we'll look at in the weeks to come. And it says, then there in verse 15, we sailed from there. So they left Assos. And the next day we came opposite Chios. And the following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. The next day we came to Miletus. You see here that they've traveled again. And this is all of these cities. There's Troas, there's Assos, and they come there. Skipping some of the ones that are mentioned to Miletus there, and it comes on down to Miletus. So you see Miletus near Ephesus, but he's traveled down this far there. Now verse 16, it says, and Paul, having decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So remember, he spent the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Philippi. 50 days later is Pentecost. So he is in a hurry. He knows if he goes to Ephesus, that wonderful church there, he gets stuck. And so he's going to go to Miletus. And there, verse 17 says, and we'll stop here, but he calls for the elders of the church. They come there. And here's one of the greatest messages on spiritual leadership in the Bible. From Paul the Apostle to the elders of Ephesus, just bearing his heart, not thinking that he'll ever see them again. So much insight here in this small section that we took kind of our time and worked through here tonight. So much from giving, from waiting on the Lord, from having vision, from being directed by the Lord, from seeking God in those times, and just allowing the Spirit of the Lord to continue to feed your heart and to grow you in Him and just to, really shepherd us and guide us. And I just pray, you know, as we move into a time of some worship and communion and we're going to dim the light, just that time of maybe our walk to, you know, from Troas to Assos. Just a time of just saying, Lord, here I am. You know, I'm busy, busy, busy. Here I am, just speak to me. Maybe for you, it's early in the morning. You rise and it's just, Lord, here I am. My heart's available. Speak to me. You know, whatever it is for you, just make sure there's that time. Make sure you're just sitting with Him. Because, man, the Lord has so much He wants to do in this world. And He's chosen to use you and me. Expand my vision, oh God. Expand my heart. And it's not just about what am I going to do? What should I go? Where should I be? But it's just about Jesus. It's just about Jesus. You and Jesus, spending time with Him, getting to know Him, getting to know His Word, so that you can be Jesus to those around you. But we can't do that if we're not filled with Him. And so just being filled with the Lord and letting him do that work in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight once again for your word, God, how, Lord, it always just ministers to us and speaks, Lord, into our lives. And we ask now, God, that you would just meet us, Lord. You know where each of us are, Lord, in our lives and our hearts. And we just ask that you would just show us, God. Show us what you want to show us. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.